All right, well, let's open your Bibles. Let's open to Luke chapter 24. I figured since Brett's not going fast enough, we're just going to go to the end. No, actually, there's just a few verses in here that I was inspired by that I wanted to just kind of go through, but we're going to bounce around a little bit. So Luke chapter 24, verse 36. All right. It says, now just to kind of give a little background of what's happening here, this is after Jesus had been crucified, resurrected. The disciples are all gathered in the upper room, afraid. They're just huddled together, totally freaked out, wondering what's going to happen, wondering what their lives are going to be like. You know, they've just lived with Jesus for 3 years and seen him crucified and then going, wow, what are we going to do with ourselves? And they're here in Jerusalem, huddled together, and Jesus is going to show up, and it's pretty cool. And verse 36 says, "And as they thus spake, Jesus himself stood in the midst of them, and saith unto them, Peace be unto you. But they were terrified and affrighted, and supposed that they had seen a spirit. And he said unto them, Why are you troubled? And why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me and see. For a spirit has not flesh and bones, as you see me have." Man, what an encouraging word Jesus says to them here. First, he says, hey, peace be unto you guys. And they're even more freaked out. They think he's a ghost. They're like, what's going on? This is crazy. And as they see Jesus there, he says something to them in verse 38. And I kind of want to go through this what he says here and just talk about each of the different things. So starting in verse 38, he says, why are you troubled? And then he says, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? And if you're reading the New King James or other translations, the New King James translates the second part of that verse, why do doubts arise in your heart? You know, Jesus comes to them and he goes, why are you troubled? And I was thinking about that question tonight, and that's a great question to ask myself, to ask each one of us, for each of you guys to ask, why are you troubled? Or are you troubled? Maybe you're not, maybe you're just doing awesome, and that's great, but if you're like me, you find that, man, there's just so many things that we encounter each day and each week that can cause trouble. Trouble in our minds, or just distress or sadness or being bummed out, or maybe it's just we're troubled. We're surrounded by this world. And Jesus says, why are you troubled? It's a great question because really, honestly, if the disciples sat down and thought about it, Jesus was there. They had no reason to be troubled at all. And even the fact that Jesus had promised that he was going to return and that he was going to complete that work, they should have had nothing to be troubled about, but yet they still found themselves doubting, questioning, not sure of what the Lord was doing. And he asked them, why are you troubled? And so that's a great question for us to start out with tonight and say, man, if you're here tonight and you just walked in the door and you just had craziness going on in your life and you find that, you know, your job is on the line, or maybe your job is just stressful and your life is stressful, but you're here tonight and you're going, man, I feel troubled. I relate to that. Then join the club, because I feel that way at times as well. And I find myself going, why am I troubled? I really have no reason to be troubled. But Jesus asked that question. And then he says, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Now, when he says that word thoughts there, like I said, in the New King James translates it as doubts. Another direct translation of it, though, is reasoning, thoughts, doubt, dispute, or imaginations. So it's not just doubt, but it's you know, if you find, you know, why do thoughts arise in your hearts? Have you guys ever found that happening, that you just start thinking about worldly things? You know, going, man, why am I worried about tomorrow? Or why am I worried about what I'm going to wear or what I'm going to eat or how the Lord's going to provide? Or just even thinking about a stressful situation, Lord, how are you going to work this thing out for me? I don't understand. And we have these imaginations or thoughts, or maybe it's for you, it's doubts. You're just doubting that the Lord is going to provide or come through for you. And maybe you've heard the Lord promise you, yeah, I'm going to come through for you every time. I'm going to be there for you. But you still find yourself doubting and raising those questions. Well, we're going to see an awesome solution tonight to what that is. And Jesus is going to give us a prescription, I believe, for troubles, for doubts, for anything going on in our lives that we don't understand, we don't know. We're going to see that Jesus nails it on the head. And he says, continuing on in verse 39, he says, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Now, a couple of things here is Jesus is really coming to the disciples, and he's breaking that myth or that false teaching, especially that was going on at that time after Jesus had resurrected, there was a group you may have heard of called the Gnostics that went around, and they believed that Jesus didn't actually physically die, that he was just a spiritual thing, and it wasn't really a physical thing. And Jesus says, hey, behold my hands and my feet, and see that it is I myself. He's revealing himself to the disciples, saying, check it out, you guys. It's me. It's real. This is real. And it's so awesome, because he would say that same thing to us tonight, to realize that Jesus is risen. Do you guys realize that? Do I realize that all the time, that Jesus is alive today? He's not dead? Man, what a hope that we have, a living hope, that the fact that Jesus not only died, not only paid the price for our sins, but he is alive. And Jesus is coming to his disciples here who are distressed. Now, question, did they have things to be distressed about or worried about? Well, Jesus was crucified by the Jewish council, and many of the disciples themselves would end up being crucified. So you could say, well, that could be something to worry about. Or, you know, there was all kinds of political turmoil and persecution that would take place. There was people that didn't want Jesus and his message to continue being spread. And so in many ways, in a worldly sense, they probably did have something to be worried about. But Jesus is saying, hey, I'm here, I'm alive, you guys. I'm real. Now that word behold there is an interesting word. And it says, the direct translation in the Greek is the word called eido. And it means to perceive with your senses, sight, or to perceive with your mind or understand. And you know, where I was looking through this passage, the Lord is really showing me that this is kind of a step of what happens in our walk with the Lord. See, first we have a revelation that who Jesus is. We behold him, we see him, like the disciples did here. And we have this understanding, we have sight of who Jesus is. How do we do that? Well, the Word says that faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. As we read the Word, as we come to Wednesday nights and Sundays, as we just do our own personal devotions throughout the week, as we open the Word and as we talk to the Lord, we see revealed who he is. And that's the first step in many of our lives as Christians. And you guys all know that. I mean, the fact that we understand the Lord. It's not just a sight physical, but it's also speaking of our perception, our understanding. We have an understanding through the Word and through his Spirit of who Jesus really is. We know that he is the Son of God. We know that Jesus is the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. We know that he lived on the earth for 33 years and he was crucified. We know everything about him, and we know the Old Testament that shows pictures of him and Jesus showing up even in the Old Testament. We see him throughout God's Word. We see it revealed. We have an understanding in our minds and our hearts of who Jesus is. We know him. And that's the first step in our walks. And the first step is these disciples. He was saying, behold me, see me, understand who I am, and know that I'm risen. Know who I am. And maybe you're here tonight and you're newly saved, and that's awesome. You know, there's people that get saved here and baptized like all the time. And what a wonderful thing that is to come to look in the Word and say, man, I have the understanding and the knowledge of who God is. That's an absolutely important part of our walks, and we have to have that. Because if we don't have understanding of who Jesus is, how are we going to walk further with him? How are we going to get to know him any better if we don't really know who he is? And so it's that first step in our walks with the Lord. And so tonight, you know, there could be all different groups of people in here tonight. There could be some that know the Lord and have walked with him for many years. And that's awesome. But there's also some of us who maybe haven't known the Lord quite as long and are just beginning to understand who he is. Well, I would encourage all of us to just continue plugging through the Word and also praying through the Word. Not just reading, but praying as you're reading through the Word and just discovering who Jesus is. Because you'll find, as you're reading through the Gospels, as you're reading through those stories and Jesus' teachings and his words, that you find that they're applicable to our lives. You know, they're applicable to my life. You know, as I read through the gospel stories, I find them to be all too familiar and all too convicting of the way that I'm not living and the way that I should be living. And what a wonderful thing that is to have sight, to have that, not only just a physical sight or, you know, a mental understanding, but to understand and discover who Jesus is. Man, I just encourage all of us, if you've forgotten what it means to just get up in the morning and do devos, go for it. You know, dive in and just start in Genesis, start in the book of John, start anywhere, but like just go through the Word and look for Jesus. And you'll find, as I have, that, man, it's just a huge blessing as you discover who Jesus is. So that first step is understanding, is seeing who Jesus really is and understanding him in our walks. And it's an important thing. So when he says, behold my hands and feet, it is I myself. He's not just saying, behold physically, but he's saying, behold, understand, know who I am, know me. Because he wants to know each one of us. What a wonderful thing that is. Now, the next part is what I was particularly struck by is there's more to it. Now, again, I'm not saying that there needs to be more to our walk or that we're not saved, but Jesus says something else here that I find really intriguing. He says in verse 39, handle me and see, for a spirit has not flesh and bones as you see me have. That word there when he says handle me and see, and he talks first about beholding. So we know that he's saying, look at me, behold me, understand me. But then he says to handle me. What does that mean? You know, and as I was reading through that, I was just like, whoa. And the actual example of that, we see a couple places in Scripture. So let's flip to 1 John 1. 1 John chapter 1. And this is written by John later on, after the Gospel of John was written. And it was written by the Apostle John, who actually had walked with Jesus, was one of the 12 disciples, knew Jesus. So when he says this here in 1 John 1:1, we need to realize that he's also speaking of literally. I mean, literally, John did this. But for us, it's a beautiful picture and it's a beautiful description of what our walk with the Lord can be like. It says in 1 John 1, chapter 1, verse 1, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. I'll read that again. It says, that which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. We again see that same word there, handled. In the Greek, it's the same word. So John is saying, not only have we heard Jesus, we heard him, we heard his teaching, we heard his words, we saw him, we looked upon him, which talks about another level of just discovering and looking and discovering who Jesus is. But then he says we've handled him with our hands of the word of life. And I want to look in the word and just see what that means for us and what the Lord is saying when he says have handled with his hands. Because to me, it's just a beautiful and a powerful picture of how God wants to relate to us, how God wants us to walk with him, to handle him. I mean, there's something more there than just understanding in our mind. It's not just, okay, I know who Jesus is. It's, I've handled him. I've touched him. I know what he feels like. And John could literally say that because John had actually physically touched Jesus when he was in the flesh, when he was resurrected. He literally did those things. But for us, spiritually, there's a progression there. There's hearing about Jesus. There's seeing him. There's looking upon him intently, studying him. And then there's handling him. And it's the handling him that I believe can just radically transform our lives. And so to look at this, first I want to look at what that word handle is. In the Greek, it's the word, I don't know how to pronounce it, so I'm not going to try. But it means to manipulate, to verify by contact, to feel after, to handle, or to touch. So it's to manipulate, it's to get your hands on it and to feel it and to understand it in a very personal, very intimate way. You know, there's something about the power of touch that's just, there's healing to it. There's power to it. There's emotion in it. And God is saying, I don't just want to have a distant relationship with you where you understand me, where you know me mentally, but I want to have a hands-on. I want you to handle me, to feel me, to know what I felt, to look through the word and to not only just to let it stay there in your mind or in your heart or in your thoughts, but to take it deeper, to know me, to know me intimately, the way a husband knows his wife, or the way friends know each other over many years, that intimate knowledge, that intimate, passionate relationship. And that's what Jesus, I believe, is saying here when he says to handle me. It's speaking of something deeper than a lot of people go. A lot of people just say, man, I know Jesus. I've sat in church and I've listened to teachings and I've heard the word. But there's something else about knowing him intimately in that way, that I believe that the Lord would have for each of us, myself included. And I'm challenged by this to say, man, do I handle you, Jesus? Do I know you? Do I know you in that intimate way? A great example of this, I was thinking today about it. You know, there's so many areas in life where we can have understanding, but there's difference than having understanding and then having experience. You know, my brother-in-law, JJ, is a dentist. And I was thinking, you know, what would it be like if I went into the dentist's office and I sat there and I was talking to JJ and he's like, hey, man, I know you have this messed up thing with your mouth. I can fix it. I can do surgery on it. I can totally do it for you. And I'd be like, oh, that's such a blessing. I go in there and I'm sitting in the office and he's kind of fumbling around with the stuff. And I'm like, man, he doesn't look too confident in what he's doing. And now this is not JJ at all. He's a total stud, but track with me, if you will, if I was there and I go, well, so, you know, how many times have you done this procedure? Well, you know, I really haven't, you know, I read a bunch of books about it and, I was like, okay, well, did you go to dental school? No, I didn't go to dental school. I got on Wikipedia and I read, you know, how to do different procedures and things. And so I can do it. You know, I can totally do it. I mean, would you want someone like that operating on you? Would I want that? As much as I love my brother-in-law, I probably wouldn't want him to operate on me. Why? Because there's something different about someone that's, okay, I've read it in a book and I've studied it and I know all about it, but do you know it? Have you experienced it? Have you actually sat there with a doctor who's shadowing you or who you've shadowed and seen them do it and seen the blood flowing and seen the accidents and all the crazy stuff that goes into that? Man, I want someone that's been there, that's had experience, as we would all. Well, in that same way, that same thing applies to our walk with the Lord. The Lord would say, you know, I don't want you guys just to know about me or to read about me or to understand me the way that you could understand a subject. I want you to know me, to know me in a way that no one else does, to know me intimately, to know my thoughts, my heart, and to walk. And man, what a cool thing that is. And I was just really inspired by that, to thinking about what does it mean to handle? It's to experience it. It's having that experience. And I would take someone any day that had experience than a person who had all the head knowledge in the world and could tell me, well, this is how you do this procedure. This is how you do this surgery or whatever. It's like, well, if you've actually done it, that's a different thing because you've been there. You know what it's like. You felt it. And that's what I want. And the fact is that Jesus, he knows us perfectly intimately. He knows everything about us. He even came to this earth to be a human like us so that he could know us better, so that he could relate to us better. And he knows exactly what it feels like to be human. And he says, know me, feel me, I'm real, I'm alive. What a cool thing. And so a great picture of this, as I was thinking about it, we're going to kind of go to the Old Testament for a little bit. Just Genesis chapter 32, you can kind of make your way there, and I'll kind of lay the background of the story, and it's the story of Jacob. You know, as I was thinking about examples in the Word, the story of Jacob came to mind. And Jacob is such an awesome character. If you ever have a chance to read through some stories, I mean, you'll get a kick out of some of the stuff that happens. It's crazy. And Jacob is a man who walked with the Lord, he knew the Lord, but even from his birth, it was prophesied that Jacob, that his older brother Esau, would end up serving him. Now, check it out. Esau's name in the Hebrew means hairy or rough. I mean, he was a rough guy. He was a man's man. He was the guy that was out there, you know, eating venison and killing animals and had a lot of hair on his neck and on his body. And he was just a hairy guy, a rough, rough guy. And Jacob loved his son Esau. Probably a little bit more, we see that, I mean, not Jacob, Isaac loved his son Esau. Probably a little bit more than Jacob because he kind of showed favoritism to him. He's the older son who had the inheritance, who had the birthright and all that stuff, all the blessing would come to him. Man, he had it going on. But Jacob, his name means supplanter, heel catcher, or that undermines. He was a guy that was undermining. And you see in his life, in starting in Genesis chapter 25, Up through chapter 31, you see Jacob is this guy who's just going around taking stuff at his own will. kind of trying to trick his way in, sneak his way in, and get his own way. Even though the Lord had promised and prophesied that Jacob would be served by Esau, he still was a guy that went and took it. You know, he tricked, it just cracked me up, I was reading it, he tricked Esau out of his birthright for a bowl of pottage, which I don't even know what pottage is, some kind of food. But can you imagine that? I mean, he's super hungry out in the field, comes in there, man, I want some porridge or I want some oatmeal. I'm hungry. And he comes in there and Jacob goes, I'll sell you your birthright. That would be like, you know, offering, you know, if your parents were going to give you their house and their car and all their portfolio and their bank account, and they said, I'm going to give it all to you and just cashing it away for a bowl of Cheerios or something, you know? It's like, wow. I mean, he really didn't have what I see in Esau. If you look through the word, you really see that he doesn't have a heart for the Lord. He doesn't really have a care for those kind of things, so the spiritual things. He was kind of just superficial a little bit. But Jacob was a guy who was conniving. You know, he did that. He stole the blessing. He disguised himself as Esau. His mom helped him. He stole the blessing that should have gone to Esau. Jacob stole it. Esau was going to kill him, so he ran. He ran away. And then he's there out in the desert. He goes to Laban, and he, you know, hooks up with Laban. He marries two of his daughters, just has this whole troop, and he starts growing bigger and bigger and bigger. And then we find that, you know, he talks to Laban about, you know, I kind of want to, you know, move away from you and all this stuff. And so he wants and Laban's like wanting to give him some of his cattle and animals and stuff like that. And he comes up with this whole tricky scheme to get as many cattle as he can and basically decimates Laban and his livelihood by just coming up with this total scheme and thing. And you see Jacob all throughout Genesis, just, he's always trying to get his edge in. He's always trying to get that angle and work people and get stuff for himself. He's selfish. Man, and I look at Jacob and I'm like, man, I'm selfish. I see myself in him a lot, too much. But something happens to him around Genesis 32, and that's where I want to look. Now, in Genesis 32, Jacob is going to meet his brother Esau, but he's freaked out, of course, because he thinks Esau's still mad at him and is going to kill him. And so he splits off half of his big group and animals and all this stuff. He splits off half and he says, okay, if half of us get wiped out, at least the other half is good. I mean, he's just totally worried about his own tail. He's just thinking out for himself. And he basically splits off into two groups. And as he's coming there, getting ready to cross the river to go meet Esau, he hangs back. And in verse 24, we see that he has an experience. Actually, let's back up in verse 22. And he rose up that night, and he took his two wives, and his two women servants, and his 11 sons, and he passed over the ford Jabbok. And he took them and sent them over the brook, and sent over that he had. And Jacob was left alone, and there wrestled a man with him unto the breaking of the day. And when he saw that he prevailed not against him, he touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with him. And he said, let me go, for the day breaketh. That's God there. This picture is what I believe is a New Testament appearing of Jesus Christ. Jesus, this man, stands against Jacob here in the Old Testament, and he's wrestling with him. I mean, Jacob is this guy who is just always going around, he's kind of a scrapper, you know, going around getting his way, sneaking his way in, finding his way in, and here he is, he's scrapping with God. I mean, he's wrestling with God. That's crazy, you know? And he doesn't have the smarts, the intelligence to give up because it's God, but he just keeps wrestling him. And it says in verse 25, as we just read, as he saw that he prevailed not, God touched the hollow of his thigh, and the hollow of Jacob's thigh was out of joint as he wrestled with God. And then God said, let me go, for the day breaks. And he said, speaking of Jacob there, Jacob said, I will not let thee go except thou bless me. Man, what a tenacious guy. A guy that just said, no, I'm not going to let you go until you bless me. I mean, he's here having a contact and an encounter with the maker, the creator of the universe. And he's just hanging on to him with all that he has and saying, I'm not going to let you go. I am not going to let you go. Wow. You know, what a guy Jacob is to just He's tenacious, and he will not give up until God will bless him. Man, there's something about that that I think that we could learn from, that I could learn from, is that too oftentimes I think we stop seeking the Lord at a certain point. We think that the Lord doesn't want to bless us, or we think, man, does the Lord really care about me? Does he really care about my cares or my worries? Or even sometimes the Lord may be, you may find that you go through a dry season. You feel like, where is the Lord? But when you see the Lord, like Jacob did, Jacob grabbed a hold of the Lord and he never let go. He would not let go. And God even said, hey, let me go. The day is breaking. I need to go. Jacob said, no, I'm not going to let go until you bless me. He does not give up. And there's something about that that we can learn from. The fact that there's so many things that can happen in this life. There's ups and downs that can happen. There's ups and downs with relationships. There's ups and downs with our jobs. There's ups and downs with life in general. We don't know what tomorrow could hold. Tomorrow could just be the worst day of our lives. It could be the best day of our lives. But the fact is that God says, I don't want you guys to give up. Jacob had a heart after God. Although he was a heel snatcher, he was an underminer, he was a guy that was kind of going for his own way, he was changed after this point. God even gave him a new name. We're going to see that. And there's something about that I believe God would speak to us tonight and say, man, Athey Creekers, if we're sitting here tonight just going, well, I kind of feel the Lord, but I'm tired. You know, like I've got up and met the Lord in the mornings. I haven't felt him as close as he used to be. Maybe you feel like that. You feel like, man, the Lord's distant. He's afar off, or I can't see him, or I just don't know. Don't give up. Jacob would come here tonight and say, don't give up, you guys. I know it's hard. Jacob went through hard times. Jesus went through hard times. I mean, he was perfect in every way, but you better believe he was tempted. He dealt with tragedy. He saw his friends die. He saw sin all around him ruining people's lives. But he loved people so much, and he loved the Father so much that he said, I'm not going to give up. In the Garden of Gethsemane, when Jesus was at his most critical point, when he could have walked away from the cross and what he was called to do, he stepped up and said, I'm not backing down. I'm going to do it. I'm going to do it to the very end. In Jacob, we see that same kind of heart, that same kind of character that says, I'm not going to give up. I don't care what it takes. My joint, my leg is already out of joint. I'm messed up. I don't care. I'm not going to give up, God, until you bless me. And the question for us is, are we going to give up? When are we going to give up? Man, I pray that none of us do. No matter what we're going through, and I don't know what half you guys go through and all the tragedies that happen, but all I can say is God is good, and he loves us, and man, he would say to us tonight, don't give up. Keep on coming after me. Keep on seeking me, laying hands on me. Jacob was handling God there. I mean, it was no longer, you know, creating an altar and praying and knowing. I mean, in this encounter, in this time, he was wrestling God. He was handling God. And this experience changed him. Let's keep on reading here. In verse 27, and he, speaking of God, said unto him, what is thy name? And he said, Jacob. You know, if you think about for the Hebrew people, the names were so much more meaningful for them back in that day. You know, you ask someone what their name was, it was more than just a name. It was their livelihood. It was who they were. It was what they were known by. In the same way, our names carry about a certain weight about them. You know, if someone says, oh, that's your name, you know, or your family name, there's a connotation there. There's a history there. Well, Jacob had a history. He had a history of kind of doing his own, going his own way, doing his own thing. And he says to God, just boldface, I'm Jacob. I'm a supplanter. I'm a heel snatcher. This is who I am, God. I'm Jacob. And what does God say? In verse 28, he said, thy name shall be called no more Jacob, but Israel. And the word Israel means a prince of God. For as a prince hast thou power with God and with men, and hast prevailed. And Jacob asked him and said, tell me, I pray thee, thy name. And he said, wherefore is it that thou dost ask my name? And he blessed him there. Man, what a powerful passage. And then continuing on, Jacob called the name of the place Peniel, for I have seen God face to face, and my life is preserved. And as he passed over Peniel, the sun rose upon him, and he halted upon his thigh. Man, what a cool passage there. God says, no, you're not Jacob anymore. I know who you are, Jacob. A couple chapters later, God's going to say, you are Jacob. But then he's going to say again, but you're now Israel. God knows who he is. He knows that he's a scrapper, a heel snatcher, a guy that's just going after his own thing. But when he touched God, he wrestled with God, he prevailed, God said. And he called his name Israel. You're a prince with God. You have power with God and with man. There's something there that happened with Jacob. He was forced to come face to face with who he was, but then he also came face to face with God and who God was, and that changed him. It changed him. Ever since God's going to call him Israel, it doesn't mean he's not a sinner anymore, that he's perfect from that point forward, but we see him a couple chapters later going back to Bethel, that place where he had been many years ago, and building an altar there. And he drove the idols out of his family, cleaned up house. And we see a guy that's just changed from that point on. And God established his promise to Jacob, said, I promised you, Jacob, that I'm going to make a great and mighty nation of you, and I'm going to do it. And Jacob saw it happen with his 12 sons. Man, what a cool story that Jacob had. You know, had that experience, and as he could look back on it and saw, man, I came face to face with God, and he was changed radically. The question tonight for each of us, and the question for myself is, what is it going to take for us? You know, maybe you've been in a place where recently you're fighting against God, or you're kind of doing your own thing. Or maybe you're finding that you're running from God like Jacob was. Or maybe you're close to God, but you want to be closer. And you feel like, man, I want to give up. Man, it's a lot of work getting up reading the Word, or it's a lot of work coming to church sometimes, or man, I just don't feel that God is as close as he has been. Don't give up, you guys. Don't give up. But maybe tonight, you find yourself saying, you know, Jonathan, I'm here tonight. I'm not even close to God at all. I'm not even near God. Well, there's another story that I want to look at as we kind of get ready to close out. We'll probably be done early tonight, which some of you may be glad. You that have kids, or I know these weeks can be long. Let's flip open to, first we're going to go to Matthew chapter 14. And we're going to go to verse 22. Now we're going to flip to the New Testament, because I want to look at a New Testament examples of this. The answer to this question is, what if I'm not close to God, Jonathan? What if I'm not near him right now? What if I'm like as far away as you could possibly get? We're going to see in Peter, we're going to see a guy who wants to get close to the Lord. And that's the first step, you guys. If before we handle Jesus, you have to be near him. But he's only one step away. And we're going to see Peter here. Kind of a cool picture. So in verse 22, and we're going to compare and contrast two different passages. So keep a finger here, and we're going to read here in Matthew 14, and we're going to flip to John in a second. In Matthew 14, 22, it says, "And straightway Jesus constrained his disciples to get into a ship and to go before him unto the other side, while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up into a mountain apart to pray, and when the evening was come, he was there alone. But the ship was now in the midst of the sea, tossed with waves, for the wind was contrary. And in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went unto them, walking on the sea. And when the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, It is a spirit." Kind of seems similar to the passage we read in Luke. It's a spirit. It's a ghost. It's not real. "And they cried out for fear. But straightway Jesus spake unto them, saying, Be of good cheer. It is I. Be not afraid. And Peter answered him and said, Lord, if it be thou, bid me come unto thee on the water. And Jesus said unto him, Come. And when Peter was come down out of the ship, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw the wind boisterous, he was afraid, and beginning to sink, he cried, saying, Lord, save me. And immediately Jesus stretched forth his hand and caught him and said unto him, O thou of little faith, wherefore didst thou doubt? And when they were come into the ship, the wind ceased. Then they that were in the ship came and worshipped him, saying, Of a truth, thou art the Son of God." Man, we see in this passage, first, we see Peter The disciples are in this midst of this crazy storm. Jesus comes down on the water, walking in the water, and in the midst of this kind of tumultuous event, Peter's just like, Lord, I want to walk on the water to you. I mean, who in their right mind would say in the middle of a huge storm, when a lot of the guys think that Jesus is a ghost, and Peter's just like, hey, I want to come out to you, Jesus. If it's you, bid me to come. And Jesus goes, okay, come. And so he walks on the water. I mean, is that amazing to you guys that Peter, a human just like us, walked on the water? I mean, we know that Jesus emptied himself of his godliness, became a man like us. But Peter walked on the water too. And yeah, he fell and Jesus pulled him up and saved him. But man, we just see in this a cool picture of Peter walking on the water. Now, what's interesting about this is I want to contrast with another time on a sea when Jesus is there and to see how Peter responds to this other example. This example, he's like, he wants to walk on the water. He wants to go. You know, I kind of wonder if some of the other disciples weren't like, hey, he gets to do that? That's cool. I want to do that. Oh, man. You know, like they're sitting there kind of debating whether it's really Jesus and Peter's walking on the water. But flip over to John chapter 21. And we're going to see a different picture and a different scenario, much different scenario. So this is after Jesus has revealed himself to his disciples, revealed himself to Thomas and Peter. Everyone has seen Jesus. They've touched him, like we read in Luke 24. This is after that. And we're going to see Peter is going to go back to his old ways again. I mean, here Peter is. He's denied the Lord. He's seen the resurrected Lord. They were afraid. They saw Jesus, saw the Lord. They touched him. But then Peter still runs back to his old trade again, his old thing. John 21, verse 1. After these things, Jesus showed himself again to the disciples at the Sea of Tiberias. And on this wise showed he himself. There were together Simon, Peter, and Thomas, called Didymus, and Nathanael of Cana in Galilee, and the sons of Zebedee, and two others of his disciples. Simon Peter saith unto them, I go a-fishing. Man, it just cracks me up how blunt he is. I go a-fishing. I'm going fishing. They say unto him, we also go with thee. They went forth and entered into a ship immediately, and that night they caught nothing. But when the morning was now come, Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. Then Jesus said unto them, children, have ye any meat? And they answered, no. And he said unto them, cast the net on the right side of the ship, and ye shall find. They cast therefore, and now they were not able to draw it for the multitude of fishes. Therefore that disciple whom Jesus loved, which is John, he said unto Peter, it is the Lord. Now it's interesting that he says it to Peter. You know, I wonder if John kind of knew the relationship that Peter had with Jesus. You know, Peter's a passionate guy, and probably knew that after he was pretty bummed out after denying Jesus and even coming out fishing again, he says to Peter, it is the Lord. Now when Simon Peter heard that it was the Lord, he girt his fisher's coat unto him, for he was naked, and he did cast himself into the sea. And the other disciples came in a little ship, for they were not far from the land, but as it were 200 cubits, dragging the net with fishes. What I was struck by, and as a friend kind of was, we were talking about these two passages and kind of pointed this out that I'd never seen before, is there's two times when Jesus and Peter are there, and Peter the first time says, hey, I want to walk on the water. You know, I want to do this great miracle, Lord. I want to come to you and you're walking on the water and it's going to be cool. And he does it. But now Peter doesn't even care walking on the water. That's not his thought. His thought is, I'm jumping out of the ship. The other guys are rowing. He says, I don't care what it takes. I'm going to go to Jesus, and I'm going to go right now. I mean, he didn't want to wait a minute. He heard that it was Jesus, and instantly he was gone. Instantly. I mean, there's something different about that. He had touched Jesus. He had seen Jesus. He had experienced him after the resurrection, and Peter just says, I'm going to do whatever I can to go to Jesus, and he just went to him. Didn't care how it looked. He didn't care how pretty it was. Didn't care that he was walking on the water. He didn't care at all. He said, I'm going to get to where Jesus is. And I thought that passage was really encouraging to me, and it inspired me, because there's so many times when we go through life and we get kind of lulled into this sense of either sense of security, or we get lulled into this thinking that, man, the Lord, I just feel distant from the Lord, or I'm not close to Him. Well, what's keeping us from getting to a Jesus? Peter wouldn't let anything keep him. He didn't care about anything except getting to where Jesus was. And the first step, you guys, if you're going, man, I want to have a deeper relationship with the Lord tonight. I have dropped the ball. I have not been walking with the Lord closely. The first step is just to get to where Jesus is. Just to go to Him directly. Don't stop, go. Don't collect $200. Just go straight to Jesus. Because He's there ready for you with open arms. If the Gospels and the stories, even the story of the prodigal son in Luke 15, if that's not an example to each one of us that Jesus is saying, I'm ready with open arms, you guys. Just come to Me. And it's at the feet of Jesus that we have knowledge of Him, that we have understanding of Him. But I encourage you guys, once you start walking with the Lord and digging in, don't leave it there. Don't just come into church on a Wednesday night or a Sunday morning and listen to a sermon, listen to Brett's teaching. Man, I love Brett's teaching and I love the teaching here, and I'm encouraged by it. But don't just be inspired by a teaching and say, okay, wow, I feel good. I feel closer to the Lord. The Lord wants to have an intimate relationship with each of us, with each and every one of us. And He doesn't want us to just leave it there after a sermon or leave it there after our reading or devotional time or after our understanding or our study time. He wants us to go deeper, to have a relationship with Him that's personal, that's intimate. And so you say, well, okay, how do I handle Jesus? Well, one of the ways that we can handle Jesus that I was thinking about, probably one of the coolest ways that we can do that is through communion, you know, that we offer here oftentimes, I mean, once a week usually, you know, whether it's a Sunday night celebration or on Sundays, on a fifth Sunday, or whether it's at home groups, communion is a really way that we handle the body of Jesus Christ, the blood of Christ, where we develop that intimate relationship with Him, where we're sharing with Him our innermost desires, our hearts, our thoughts. We're sharing with Him who we are, and we're relating to Him and growing deeper with Him. But also through reading, through studying the Word, through prayer, all those things are ways that we can draw close to the Lord and touch Him, if you will, and handle Him. But the key, you guys, is to not let it stay in our brains and our minds, but it's to let it go into our hearts, to really know the Lord and to get closer to Him. Because He desires to have a close relationship with each and every one of us. And man, I'm just so encouraged by these passages. And I hope that you guys will just be blessed. Even you might go home and just pray through these things and think through these stories, or just even read through the stories of Jacob and just see the ways that he walked with the Lord, the way that he made mistakes and made poor choices, yet he just never stopped, never gave up, never stopped seeking after the Lord. One of my favorite verses is in the book of Proverbs. It says, the righteous man falls seven times but gets up again, and the wicked man falls and doesn't get up. Man, God wants us to just be tenacious, to just go after Him with all that we have and to never let go. And I guarantee you guys, if we do that, that we will find our life to be blessed, to be rich. It's not going to be perfect. There's going to be trials. There's going to be tribulations. There's going to be trouble. There's going to be pain, just like there is for all of us. But that intimacy, that richness of knowing Jesus through it all, man, there's nothing like it. There's nothing like it. So why don't you guys bow your heads with me, and we'll kind of pray and close out. And if you could tonight, just kind of keeping your heads bowed, I just really feel the Lord put on my heart that some of you guys here tonight, this might have resonated with you, that you might say, man, Jonathan, I'm not close to the Lord. I haven't been walking with Him like I should. I haven't been drawing near to the Lord. I've been distant. I've been pulled back. I haven't walked as I should have. And I just feel I want to be close to Jesus again. And if that's you tonight, and you find yourself in that seat at all, and you're just going, I need to know the Lord more. I want to know the Lord more. I have a desire, but there's so much. There's pain. There's trouble. There's thoughts that I have, and there's too much. It's overwhelming for me. Man, the Lord wants you to know that He's here tonight, that He will free you up from that, and that He will welcome you with open arms, that He wants to have a personal, a passionate relationship with you. So if that's you tonight, man, we don't do anything embarrassing here, but just kind of respecting the privacy. If that's you tonight at all, and you just want prayer for it, we'll just pray as a group together, because I know myself, I know that I need to be closer to Jesus. And Jesus wants to be close to all of us. So if that's you tonight at all and you feel like you've been distant, you've been dry, you've been pulled back, just raise your hand in the eyes of the Lord, and the Lord sees your hands raised. Lord, you see these hands here. Lord, you know us. The way that you knew Jacob when you asked Jacob what his name was, and he said, I'm Jacob. Even all the things that came with Jacob's name, all the sins that he had done, all the mistakes that he had made, Lord, we say the same thing. We are sinners. We have fallen so short. But Lord, we know that nothing can separate us from your love, from the love that is in Christ Jesus. Your word tells us that. So Lord, I pray for each of these hands that's raised right now, and even those people maybe that didn't raise their hands but still feel like they want to be closer to the Lord. I just pray, Lord, that you would draw them close to you, but especially for those that are raising their hands that are just really feel distant, really feel dry. Lord, just ask that you would just move in their lives, Lord, that you would just be powerful, Lord, that you would reveal yourself, that you break through whatever in this world is keeping them from you. And I pray, Father, that they would just have a relationship with you, that they would just go to their knees, that they would just spend time in the mornings and in the evenings just reflecting on who you are and talking to you and just even taking communion with you by themselves or praying or just getting to know you more, Lord. I pray for each of us that we would just have a personal relationship with you every day, that we'd talk to you, that we would just hear from you, that, Lord, we would just know you better. Lord, we love you so much, and we're just so thankful for the work you've done in our lives, Lord, for your word, for just giving us inspiration by your Spirit, Lord. And I do pray, Father, that each of us would be filled with your Holy Spirit. Even as these disciples, these men were transformed after they touched you, after they handled you, they were also transformed by that filling, that coming upon of the Holy Spirit that happened there in the upper room, Lord. We want that same experience. We want that same filling, Lord. So we ask that you would just fill us tonight, Lord. You just empower us for the rest of this week, that we could just be lovers of you, that we'd be people that just draw close to you, Lord, and that encourage others to do so as well, that we just grab as many people as we can and bring them along with us, Lord, whether they know you even or not. Just be with us, Lord, and just help us to know you better. We love you so much, and we just thank you for this night. We pray that you would just bless the rest of our evening, Lord, and just fill it with you. Pray all these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen.